therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we come to you doing your business. Lord, we come here, if there be any sin that needs to be repented of, if there be any distance between us and you, we pray that that gap get closed now. Lord, we need the moving of your Holy Spirit in this church and in us as individuals, that, Lord, we may be exactly as you would have us to be. Lord, we love you, and we pray that in this time, you show us how we can best demonstrate that to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The word perfect is a dangerous word, isn't it? We are scared of talking about sin. We're scared of talking about our responsibility to sin. There are times where when we see the word perfect in Scripture, it could mean many different things. There's the word complete, as in salvation or something being complete when that which is perfect is come. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There we see the word perfect, and we would give it the connotation of maturity, that it would be mature, that person would be mature. Or, as we see right here in Matthew 5:48, sinless. Now, the reason why this verse, I believe, is so problematic is we don't want that command. We don't want to be told to be something we clearly cannot be. And what many people believe when it comes down to Christ is that he came that our sins could be forgotten. That the penalty for sin would be changed. Right? What was the law? You follow these things or you die and go to hell. That was it. That was the law. You do these things. Or this happens and you must sacrifice. And they believe that all of a sudden with Jesus Christ and in salvation, there's no longer a need to be sinless because I've already admitted that I'm a sinner. And we kind of whip that bad boy out as an excuse for every wrong thing we do. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, I'm not, you know, it can't be expected of us all to be sinless all the time. Modern day will say this, well, we understand. You know, in many ways we do understand. I do understand mistakes because you make them and I make them. We all sin. We all do things we know better than. Paul himself said, hey, the things that I would want to do, I don't. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do anyway. We know the struggle is there. We know that there is difficulty there. But for whatever reason, we keep getting caught up into this notion that there's no longer the command to be sinless. That for some way, God doesn't forgive sins. He doesn't go to die on the cross so that they can be forgiven. He's changed the rules. That it's perfectly acceptable for us to have sin. That it's perfectly understandable and it takes the pressure off. We'll go ahead and take a look at this verse one more time. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The command has always been there. The express notion from God that we're not to sin is there. And sometimes we'll sit there and say, well, I may not be as perfect as God is perfect, but I'm sure more perfect than what other people are perfect, right? And we develop this notion, this habit of picking on other people's sins so that perhaps eyes don't come over and look at my sin so that I don't have to deal with mine because mine are nowhere near as bad as others. And that's where we get that very spiritual attitude, that very spiritual habit of gossip. Right, you pick up the phone, you go out on your social media, you send an email, a tweet, or whatever you got, and you, well, did you see this? Well, did you hear that? Well, yeah, you know what? It's wonderful how we spend so much time talking about the sins of others, but I tell you what, how much better our lives would be if we spent some time looking at our own. We spend some time looking at what's going on in my house, because I tell you what, if I clean my yard and you clean your yard, we're going to have the cleanest neighborhood in the whole block, aren't we? It'll be nice. We're the cleanest block in the whole neighborhood. We'll be nice, won't we? The fact of the matter is that the pressure to not sin has never been taken off of us. Despite the constant mercy, despite the fact that we know we're sinners, we do not have an excuse. Just because we have mercy, as Paul says, it doesn't give us license to sin. If we were to look at this whole sermon here, and many folks, they chop this sermon up. But I tell you what, if you chop it up too finely, you miss the entire message. If we were to try to put bullets and points, I don't know how familiar you are with the preaching hermeneutics, well, not hermeneutics, but homiletics, putting a sermon together, right? There's 3 points, some sub-points, and typically a poem tossed in there, right? That used to be the joke in preacher's college. 3 points in a poem, what are they? Go ahead and throw them out there. Well, if we were to boil this down to 3 main points of the entirety of chapter 5, just chapter 5 itself, we would say, have the right attitude and you will be blessed. We call those what? The Beatitudes, right? You do this and this will happen. And he goes in and he explains why and how. Point number 2, do more than what is asked of you to avoid sin and bless others. Right? And we can take that, and it goes into different illustrations there. Take more effort in not sinning. If somebody asks you 1 mile, go 2. He puts all that in there. Love your enemies far and above what is normal, right? To prove to them the love of God that's in you. Right? We see all that there. And we could sit there and we would hear that sermon and we would say, wow, what a spiritual encouragement. Wow, what a great lesson there. And we might even sit back and say, listen, I don't know if I can always go the 2 miles. I don't know if I can always be humble. But I tell you what great encouragement. And we could sit there and be all excited and happy until we get to verse 48. And indeed, the sermon goes on past this point, but what a powerful spot for us to stop and look at. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, you know what? I can honestly believe that there'd be some believer out there, some kind-hearted soul, that would say, well, brother, maybe perfect doesn't mean perfect. Maybe it just means complete. Okay, well, let's put it in the context of the sermon here, right? What do you mean by complete? Be complete as God is complete. Complete in what? Well, in the context, it would be in behavior. So therefore, we're still saying, don't sin. Well, wait a minute, brother. Sometimes complete means salvation. And I've heard great preachers say that complete or perfect means salvation. Maybe that's what it is. Okay. Be saved as God is saved? Mm-mm. Can't happen. 2 different natures, 2 different beings that don't fit. Right? Well, maybe it just means maturity. Maturity, what? The sermon's on your activities. The sermon's on your sin and your compassion. Be perfect as God is perfect. And we look at, again, you have to look at the whole sermon, and I wish I had time to look through all these different chapters that this kind of spans, but to look at the sermon, we see a call to God-honoring attitude. Knowing how to be, no matter what's going on around me. Knowing why I should be that way. You know what so many of the failures of our Baptist churches are? Is we teach what we ought to be, but we don't teach the why. So when kids grow up, and they start to hear things from the world, and they see the rules mom and dad had. They see the rules old pastors had. They don't draw the connection. There's no relationship between them and God. And even if there is, there's no relationship between them and that thing. We have to teach them why. And God goes, why? Why do we need this? Because this is what I'll bless. Because this is what will stop you from getting in trouble. Because this is where I can help you. You leave this area, you're on your own, and you don't want to be on your own. We have to know the why. We see in this sermon having a God-trusting attitude, knowing that if I am meek where other people are being bossy and jerks and they're being dominating, if I act in a God-honoring and meek spirit, I know God will bless that. I trust in Him to do that. Right? I've sat there in meetings with men, and for whatever reason, I don't know why they always find the tall guy to come talk to me. I don't know why that is. I've never sat in a meeting where I was being told I had to do something I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and there wasn't a taller person sitting on the other side of the table. Maybe it's because I am that short and they ran out, but for whatever reason, they wouldn't even have to be in my department. They would send somebody big. And even in school, when my teacher would come to talk to me, she'd bring in Mr. Hammer. Mr. Hammer, well, at first his name was Mr. Hammer. He was a nice guy, but he was like, what, 7 foot tall? He was a giant. Well, when you're five, everyone's 7 foot tall. But all the same, it'd be him who'd come in to talk to me. Right? Why? Because that's how we talk, isn't it? We intimidate. Right? I went through managerial training. You know what they talked about? How to set the room to set the attitude. Right? You got to show up and you got to look a certain way. Why? All of this is intimidation tactics. Right? But you know what's always spoken to me better? When someone just comes out and says something honestly and good to me. Does that just make sense? Right? When a brother or sister in Christ comes to me and says, hey, listen, this is the Bible. This is what's going on. And they don't jive. Right? I'm comfortable in a sitting where I'm sitting and I'm hearing a sermon. It's not about the intimidation. What is it? It is about the Word of God. And I trust that if I come across in a meek spirit, not a weak spirit, but a meek spirit, one that doesn't vaunt itself, that doesn't put me first, one that doesn't put me over other people, God will bless. And again, we see that so much. Me, me, me. I, look at me. If I'm doing this, then I've got to do it. If this is me, then I've got to be in charge of it. I don't follow. I'm a leader. I'm a lone wolf. Whatever it is we want to put out there. Right? It seems like, you want to know how you can tell if somebody's in sales? They've got a picture of either a lion or a wolf somewhere on their social media. Right? This is who I am. I'm a predator. You know what? Get over yourself. Right? You sell cars. We had this, we had entire day meetings where we would talk about seeing ourselves as like apex predators in sales. And I just kind of sat there and chuckled, and somebody says, Matt, you don't look like you're taking it very seriously. I'm like, was I supposed to? Right? I take people through tours, through homes that they were going to rent anyway. Come on. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing ape there. There's nothing about, it's all games. Why? To vaunt yourself up, to lift yourself up over others. Right? For everybody who's a lone wolf, there must also be prey. Right? Lion don't care for the opinions of sheep. That deep connotation there. Well, that's great that you're a lion and everybody else is a mindless sheep. How did you ascend? How did you evolve? No, we see through here meekness. We see here lowliness, trusting in God. And when I behave that way, when I stay on what's right, and I refuse to get off of it, but I don't puff myself up in it, right? God will bless. I trust Him. Right? And not only do I trust Him, but I'm going to practice in that way. And I'm going to continue in the ways that He taught me, regardless of what I see other people doing. Right? You'll get people, you'll see them in the workforce, they'll cheat to get ahead. You'll see them in life, they'll cheat to get ahead. And you might look there and say, look, well, it seems like they're doing okay. They look happy, they seem all right. But it's not true. It's not. I was listening to somebody talk about a pyramid scheme that they were locked into. And they firmly kept buying their own product so they could puff themselves up, lift themselves up in there. But in all actuality, they couldn't sell any of this stuff, right? But the reason why they kept doing this is because they kept thinking that if I pour enough into it, right, I can be just like the person one up above me. And then all of a sudden they panned over and they talked to the person who was one up above them, who said they were doing the exact same thing, right? They were cheating to catch up to somebody who was cheating. But when you ripped the curtain back, everyone was suffering. That's the case. You'll sit there, you'll hitch your wagon up to a boss who knows how to game the system, and guess what? You'll follow him right out the door and right into jail, depending on how far you take it. That's the truth. Right? We don't behave that way. We honor God no matter what it could get us if we didn't. We don't sit there and look at the flash and the wow of things, right? Most of the time when you get a billionaire, they're doing something dirty to get there. Right? And I tell you what, they're called billionaires, but their lives are no different than anybody else. Though they have a home, they may have a fast car, they may have a bigger house, they may have staff, they may have all these things, but they're no happier than anybody else. It's just the fact of the matter. Why should I compromise on godly standards and trust in things that are corrupt and things that fall away? Could you imagine becoming a billionaire today, losing all of your morals, cheating people, lying to people, gaming the system, doing whatever you can to get ahead, and all of a sudden the economy collapses? And now you've got billions and billions and billions of pieces of paper that mean nothing. That's how the world works. You lay up your treasure where what? Moth and rust corrupt. That's not where our treasure ought to be. I trust in the Lord. I'm going to practice it. I'm not going to get distracted by the shiny things. I'm not going to get distracted by the things that don't last. I'm going to build into the things that matter. I'm going to put interest in what God says to do. We need to rely on God, is what he says. We see that we fight even a peculiar warfare in this sermon. The warfare that we fight against our own sin. You know, I tell you what, it is easy to find two people who argue about who doesn't like what the other one did the most. Right? You get two people that bump into each other on the side of the road. Well, you were doing this, well, you were doing that, and I could have sworn I saw your cell phone. You didn't stop fast enough. We're really good at yelling at each other over what we think's wrong with them. But is that the warfare we're fighting? No. Now, we preach against sin. We stand against sin. I'm not saying we don't call out sin when we see it. I'm talking about being just as interested in what's going on in here than anything else. And isn't that the way Jesus preached? If your eye offend you, cut it off, or cut it out, right? That's how serious he was about it. Now, again, I think that's more of an allegorical piece of advice. If your hand offends you, cut it out. That would be, hey, if you can't handle having the internet, cut it out. Hey, if you can't handle having a television set, cut it out. Hey, if every time you get around that friend, you participate in this sin, you need to cut that out. That's what he's saying. It's a peculiar warfare. I will preach against sin, but I'll have the most hatred for the sin that I have myself. And that's my heart. Why? Because I'm supposed to be as perfect as God is perfect. Not as perfect as, well, other people are. Not as perfect as I can justify. Our fight is against our own sin. And going to the point to where we're going into protective measures to stop that sin from happening. And taking the whole thing seriously. You know what breaks a pastor's heart? You know what grieves God? When you hear people talk about a particular sin that's clearly outlined in the Bible and they say, well, it's not all that big of a deal, is it? That can't be all that big of a deal. Well, I think you take things too seriously. We ought to take things seriously. Right? Well, what's the benefit of doing that? You know what? It stops this. Oh, that's ridiculous. Right? We can talk about dress. We can talk about what we wear. We can talk about where we go. We can talk about what we do. We can talk about what we consume. Oh, that can't be too bad. We need to take sin seriously. We do. Hey, how much leaven? Leaven's a lump. Some of you bakers out there, right? Nod your head, shake your head at me, give me something, right? If I'm building a loaf of bread, there you go. If I'm baking a loaf of bread, right? If I'm baking a cake, I'm saying cake, I'm baking a cake. How much leaven do I need to bake a cake? Cup? 2 cups? Just a little bit, right? I think the yeast or whatever Danielle uses comes in like a little packet. I thought it was like a handy wipe. It's not. Don't put it on your pizza either. It doesn't make it tasty. Right? It's a little bit. You need a little bit. Now, what's the purpose of that teaching? I mean, come on. How sad that is. How upsetting that is. You know what? You have a lot of fun as a Christian. You have a lot of fulfillment as a Christian. If I ever sit there and say, if I can't have that, I'm miserable, what a sad life I have. Amen. Right? Well, if I can't drink, I'm miserable. Well, you need to look at that relationship between you and drinking. Right? In the times where I give up sugar, I'm miserable for 2 days. You know what that makes me think about? What is sugar that I'm like this? I never sit there and go, well, see? It's not a matter of what my doctor says is healthy for me. I'm sad without it. If there's a thing in your life that you need so bad that the rest of your life means nothing, and I'm talking about a substance, there's a problem. There's a problem. Right? So we want to look at that. We would look at that psychologically anyway. Even the world would look at that and say, if you're dependent on it,
we really need to look at that relationship there. But when we put it in the context of godly things, oh, that's offensive and oppressive and a few other O words we could come up with, right? That's just not good. No. A little leaven, little sin messes with the whole thing. Why is it that we're called to preach the word, to rebuke, to exhort for the brethren? Why is it that we're called to be accountability partners to each other? Why is it that we have that? Because just a little sin leavens the whole lump. You just need a little bit to want a whole lot more. You do. I told this story. I don't know what we're going to do. My in-laws showed up with, what was it? It was almost 10 gallons of 10-gallon bags. 10-gallon-sized bags of Lucky Charms marshmallows. I do not know what to do with that. I've given them away. We were supposed to take pictures of the rental home for our renewal. I made sure those were in the background just to see if the people were paying attention. Like, I don't know what to do with those things. I can't eat them. Well, I can eat them. The problem is I can eat too many of them real fast, right? And it's to think about, to have a little bit. What does a little bit of a bad thing make you want? It makes you want more. It does. You know, I grew up in a home where people were heavy drinkers. I did, not my mom, but in a family where they were heavy drinkers. You never went to a birthday party on my dad's side of the family and you only showed up with one case of beer. Right? There were the kegs. There was the wagons. We brought out wagons to carry the alcohol into the backyard of the party. Like, that's what they did. There was never a little bit. Why? Because if you have one, well, you might as well just have two. And I tell you what, have somebody else drive you on home. You know, if the wife drank, have the husband drive you home. If the husband drank, have the wife drive you home. And if both of you are drinking, hey, that kid's 15. He's old enough. Let him drive you home. That was it. If you're going to have one, you might as well have two. If you're going to have three, well, you might as well just lean into it and get good and drunk. That's it. Well, if you're going to have just a little bit, if you're going to watch just a little bit of this, well, you might as well catch the entire season. If you're going to catch the entire season, you might as well catch the entire show. And before you know it, you're so numb to the sin that you are being okay with that it doesn't bother you anymore and you start doing it. A little leaven. All you need is a little bit for the entire thing to be effective. And again, I know we're in modern times where if we look at that and we say, oh no, that's very restrictive. It's poisonous stuff. Yeah. Why is it that with one hand we try to make sin acceptable and with the other we wonder why the world is the way it is? Right? Well, you know, in moderation, I believe that there are people out there that can do things in moderation. I do. But you know what? I also believe that for every five or six of them, there's two or three that can't. And I believe that those five or six that can do it in moderation every now and then take things too far. And I also believe that it doesn't matter if you're modern or immodern, if God says don't do it, you shouldn't do it. Amen. That's the way it is. Right. Well, we don't have to sit there and dive into the realm of logistics. If God says no, don't. There was a time where God specifically listed that we shouldn't eat bats, we shouldn't eat pork, and there's certain animals that we shouldn't eat. And it took us hundreds of years to realize why. We didn't know anything about bacteria or parasites or any of those things that were more prevalent in those kinds of animals. We didn't know that stuff. God did. And they listened to it. And what happened? The other nations around them would get the parasites, would get the illnesses, would get the bugs in their brain. They would get that. But the children of Israel, as long as they abided, they didn't. Right? And again, they listened to God. It didn't have to make scientific sense to them. For when they did listen to God, things worked well. There it was. Right. There may be things we look at Scripture, we say, well, I can't see what's wrong with doing that. God does. Don't mess with Him. God does. He knows things we don't know. We sit there and we have honesty about our scientific methods. We're always learning stuff, aren't we? Whether you're pro or against science, we're always learning something. So how could we dare sit there and point to God who knows all things and say, you know what, we haven't caught up to you yet, but we know you're wrong. We don't mess around. God says no, the answer is no. So he talks about this warfare that we have against sin and the steps that we need to take to be against it, right? We even have a peculiar response to when people are rough to us, right? Love your enemies. He says, what good is it if you know everybody can love their family? Let's talk about loving somebody who's mean to you. Right? You love the neighbor where you guys are trading back and forth baked goods, but there's this neighbor over here who's ornery and he's mean. Can you love him? That's in that message. Loving other people, right? Loving your enemy. Anybody can love somebody who's kind to you. Anybody can love people who are giving you gifts. But can you love somebody who doesn't love you? There's this point on the cross where Jesus asked the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge. I've got a little sign somebody gave me up in my office. It says, love them anyway. And it's that passage of scripture where the Lord says, lay not this sin to their charge. Love them anyway. But brother, you don't understand. Every time I go to talk to them about the Lord, they get verbally violent with me. Love them anyway. Well, now, wait a minute, brother. Look at the sin that they're in. Look at the horrible stuff they're doing. Love them anyway. Don't look past the sin. Don't get comfortable with the sin. Don't sit there and say, you know what? I'm supposed to love you, so now your sin is acceptable, because that's really what modern day religion is doing to itself, right? Because God loves me, my sin has become acceptable. And that's why the sermon stopped being, he died for our sins and became, well, he forgets our sins. And he does, he forgets our sins, but he dropped the charges. He didn't drop the charges. He paid the price.
Amen.
You understand? Our Heavenly Father didn't sit there and say, you know what? Because of the love of Christ, no spanking today. No. He paid every bit of that punishment.
Amen.
He paid every bit of it. One of the people in our church, when I was first coming up, they gave me a tract, and I thought it was a very interesting tract. It was a story about a dad whose son got in trouble, and he was trying to teach about the mercy and love of God. So instead of letting the mom, or I can't remember exactly how it went, but the kid was going to get a spanking, and dad stepped in and he took the spanking. That's what it is. That's really what it is. Christ took our punishment, not an eternity in hell, but he died in a way not a single one of us could have died. Right? Of all the thousands of people who died on a cross, he died differently. He died with sin on him. It says, the Bible says he became sin for us. So we're called to be perfect. And as I have said a few times here, that perfect there, don't sin. Be good in your behavior towards others. Be good in your obedience to God. Be good in your attitude just as much as God would be. And again, we would sit there and say, I'm never going to be sinless, right? Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. That's not an excuse. That's the point. If you could be perfect, if any of us could be perfect, we wouldn't have needed Christ to begin with. If you were capable of perfect, we wouldn't need grace. And even so, it tells more of the beauty of the story, where I'm not as perfect as God is, therefore no one is as perfect as God is, means I'm not better than anybody else. And how much more we all need the gospel. How much more we all need Christ's sacrifice. And instead of me sitting there going, well, my sin isn't as bad as so-and-so's sin. Now listen, I might have sat there and chewed out this guy on the side of the road, but I've never hit a guy. And the Christian that sat there and got in trouble for punching the guy out on the side of the road could sit there and say, well, at least I've never killed a guy. And the guy who killed a guy can sit there and say, well, at least I've only killed one. You know, we could justify all day doing this, can't we? Well, at least I did it to a person who deserved it. Well, whatever excuse we would pour into there. Or nowadays, well, you know, I was trashed, I was stoned, I was whatever. I had poor mental health. It was perfectly acceptable for me to kill somebody. Or that story I referred to. Well, I was sleepwalking, so it's fine. We justify all day. But there is no justification when we look at the command, be as perfect as God is. Because what I do is, it's no longer a race I can win. Now it's a matter of, I need to be in the Word of God. I need to go to Him for forgiveness. I need to go to Him for strength. Now it makes it real again. We should never take that back from off of our off of our backs. I heard a motivational speaker one time. I don't listen to him often, but I like this one. He says, everything I do, my back is to the wall. And I know that if I ever have to go back the other way, I've got to go back into the situation I was in to be there. So I've got to keep walking forward. I've got to keep going forward. right? Because I tell you what, when I'm in this sin, it's affecting my life. It's affecting my walk with God. It's affecting my family life. It's affecting my relationship with my spouse. It's affecting all these things if I participate in this sin. And I'm hurting God. I'm not going back. I'm going forward. See, when I sit there, I put God as the one, that I put Christ as the one I'm trying to be the most like. All of a sudden, I've got less excuses. And I've got more of a drive to work at it. Because I tell you what, if you're trying to be better than me, you're probably already there. And if I'm trying to be better than you, I'm probably already there. Right? I can sit there and say, well, I study for this many hours a week, and I read this much, and I tell you what, I've never done this, and I've never done that. We could sit there all day trying to prove that I'm better than you, and you're better than me. And I tell you what, some of us might even get there. But when put into the proper perspective that I've got to be as good as God is, I've got to be Christ-like in my actions, we might as well just work together. We might as well just work together on this because we're not ever going to hit it. Right? When we've got a target we can't hit, it should make you aim better, should make you aim stronger, should make you more careful in your dealings. Because again, putting ourselves as the mark is not as effective as we want it. And sometimes we'll even sit there and we'll say, well, I don't know, right? We'll forget our own sin. But comparing it to Christ helps us to remember. Danielle and I were watching a documentary. And I tell you what, some of these people, they make you laugh. This company, the documentary was doing some very sketchy things. And they were up on, can't remember the word for it, but they were standing in front of a court and they were being indicted, that's the word I'm looking for, and they're giving testimony as to what their company did. And I love it. You ask the CEO, well, did you do this? You know what? I don't remember. And in the documentary, they brought up a picture of the person doing the thing. Right, here's a picture of the CEO doing the thing he can't remember doing. And they pan over to the indictment where they would slide the evidence across and say, is this you? Oh, yeah. Is this the thing? Yeah. Did you do it? I don't remember. They got the COO up there, the chief operating officer, right? Did you institute this policy? You know, I really don't remember if we ever did that. Is this an email with your handwriting on it? Oh, yeah, sure. I don't remember it, though. I was laughing at that. At one particular point, did you give a check for $1.4 million to so-and-so for illegal activities? No, I don't remember that. Pan to a picture of the CEO and COO handing one of those giant cartoon lottery-sized checks. $1.4 million, company name, name of the person getting it, over to the person with balloons and streamers behind him. Oh, I guess we did, but that's not what that was for, of course. We would never, not for that, it was for performance. Man, I've never been in a company where you could get a $1.4 million bonus. That must be nice, you know? You find a company like that, let's look into that a little bit. No, I don't remember. You know what? When I'm sitting there comparing myself to Christ, I remember. I do. Just like he remembers that. I do. I think Christ knows every sin that was committed that he died for. I do. I think he knows each and every last one of our names. I think that went through his mind. And I think, you know, when it comes down to it, it says God forgets our sins. But, right, scatters them as far as the east is from west. What a beautiful thought. But I remember. And I ought to remember. Not in a unhealthy, woe is me, I'm a bad person, I'm broken, I can't kind of a notion. Because that is, again, humanism. You're trying to decide capability based on past events, right? If we were only ever as capable as we were in the past, Melody will never learn to walk. You understand? We're always growing, always building, always able to do more, right? It's a matter of can I perform this task versus am I good enough, right? This isn't a Disney movie. This is real life. We're all capable of stuff, right? So all the same, well, yes, it's hard to think of myself as being able to do that because, again, I'm a sinner. No, you know what? Raise your hand if you're robbing a bank right now. So, brother, that's ridiculous. What are you doing? Simple. You chose this morning to come to church and not rob a bank, right? You put on your clothes. I'm assuming it was you. Right? You put on your clothes. You got into your car. You drove through, Brother Greg, through all the snow and all the nonsense, right? You drove here. And you didn't rob a bank. That was a choice you made. Well, I didn't even think about it. Yeah, but if you thought about it, I bet you'd still be right here. Right? Anybody here, you slap a child this morning across the face? You run somebody over with your car? Anybody here, you cuss this morning? Don't answer that. You walk the aisle later and answer that if you like. We make choices, don't we? We make choices. And as I tell the kids, who's in charge of your choices? Right? I was always told never ask a kid why they did something, because you always get the same answer. I don't know. And I'll catch myself every now and doing this. Well, if you don't know, who will? Now think about that. Why'd you sin? Because I'm a sinner. So the sinner aspect of you reached in like a second personality, grabbed a hold of your hands, and you just woke up watching what you were watching. And you just woke up saying what you were saying. And you just woke up putting in your pocket what you were putting in your pocket. Right? No. You wanted it, you saw it, you did it. You did not practice restraint. You're practicing restraint right now. We can practice restraint. And we know that if we do fail, which as sinners we're prone to do, we know to go for grace and repent. That's why, again, in modern day Christianity, repent just means what? I'm sorry. No. Repent means to remove yourself from. It is the whole action to put it away. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer addicted to sin. Now, there are things, there's going to be charges, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be things that come in. If you practiced a thing for a while, those temptations will come back. They will be there, but you don't have to. You don't. Right? We chop it down to the smallest thing, to the person who used to be a dope addict, to the person who used to be a drinker, to the person who, whatever. Those temptations can still be there. But man, if you can go an hour, can you go two? If you can go two, can you go a day? If you can go a day, can you go a week? Can you go a month? Can you go 5 months? Can you go a year without that sin, without whatever that is? You absolutely can. For us to sit there and again say, I'm just a sinner, not only negates this command to be perfect, but also negates everything that God said about giving us the strength that there'd be no temptation that we can't handle, that there's nothing that can happen in our lives that He can't get us out of. We are denying all of it if we just want to live in a comfortable existence of sin doesn't matter anymore because I'm saved. Paul talked a lot about that, didn't he? He did. That just because you have mercy, just because you have grace, it does not give you liberty to continue on. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Right? It is not a matter of sin no longer matters because He died on the cross. Sin is no longer dangerous just because we have forgiveness. Sin will always do what sin does. Therefore, we are commanded to not do it, to not go near it, to practice our caution in the things that we see. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. There was a point in your life where sin was going to take you to hell. Where you'd live a life of liberty and leisure, doing whatever you want. Living by whatever philosophy that gave you comfort at night, saying whatever made you laugh, doing whatever brought you physical pleasure, you would have had all that, died, and gone to hell. But what is it that He says? You believe on Me. Say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He. He came to fulfill the law, that we can have forgiveness from sin.
not to destroy the fact that there is sin, not to destroy the teaching that sin matters, but to fulfill the promise that we would have redemption. The command for perfection still stands, to be a perfect steward of our heart, to be a perfect steward of our actions. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. We're talking literally being to a point to where you're such, you've gone back to sin so often that it almost controls your life, that at the very briefest impulse of it, you go for it. You should have some strength to say, no, I'm not doing that. To say, hey, listen, though there is that temptation, though I look around and I see everybody else in the world doing it, I myself will not. Going further on there in Romans chapter 6 to verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. You don't sin. And again, that flies in the face of modern day Christianity that says sin is no longer a big deal. It is a big deal. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more. I'll forgive you, and I'll do this, but don't sin anymore, or worse things will happen. John 8:11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you're not convinced of that commandment, I don't know what other verses I can throw at you. That's three from Jesus right there. Sin no more. Be a perfect steward of love for others. Be one that eschews sin and stays away from it. Be one who practices and gains knowledge. Be one who practices and gains wisdom. Be one that practices the commands of God. Be what you can. And rely on God to kind of carry up the rest that can't be done. You know, if I were to sit there, Let me do this. This is ridiculous. Can I, Xander? Since you're not paying attention, come here. Now, Xander, I want you to stand right there, just right there. Now, I want you to pretend your shoes are glued to the floor. Okay? Have you given me a high five before? Yeah, you know how to high five, right? You've high fived me before, right? No. Yeah, right here. Come on. And we sit there, we would say, all right, well, that's me trying to practice perfection. That's me trying to practice sinlessness. Right? And what a lot of people think is this, is that in the perspective of this, because Jesus came and died on the cross, well, God came down to our level to make it perfectly easy for us. That's not what he did. What God does is he takes knowledge and wisdom, and forgive me, takes knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and brings us up. Right there. That's what it is. Go ahead and have a seat. Through wisdom and knowledge and practice in godly things, we come up levels. God doesn't come down to pacify us. He emboldens and strengthens us to obey him. And by that, we have all the things that God promises us when we obey him. It is a beautiful thing if we allow it to happen. It's a beautiful thing if we apply ourselves to it. But without it, well, we could sit there and live in ignorance the rest of our lives. Well, you can't expect that out of me. Well, I got to have my freedoms. That's what Paul says. All things are lawful. They're not expedient. I was out there shoveling the snow this morning, having a good old time. I love shoveling snow. I don't know why. I was out there shoveling snow, having a good old time. And sure enough, one of our neighbors, we're having their morning sedation. And they really needed to sedate themselves this morning by the smell of it. I'm almost getting dizzy out there. I worked in apartment buildings where, you know, stuff carried. Like, whoever they were close or they were aggressive. And you smell like, oh man. You know? Well, if I don't have that, I don't. You don't need it.
Well, you don't understand. I've got medical conditions. Man, we've always had medical reasons to dope ourselves out, haven't we? Medical reasons to buy some sketchy stuff off of the guy who grows it on the corner. I tell you what. Always got a good reason to do a dumb thing. Right? I was reading this. Well, there are some mental conditions where cocaine provides them some comforts. Never mind the fact that they've just robbed dad's wallet for the 38th time. And then they got kicked out of the house again and all this is taken. Never mind that. It's for their mental health. Right? I know a guy right now who's living in a fort that he built for himself. He's in his 30s. Built a fort out the back of his friend's house because he can't say no to the things that help him. Yeah. We need to have a proper perspective on what we need. We don't need sin. We don't. There's joy, abundant amounts of joy. There's abundant amounts of peace that come from listening to the understanding that God has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this morning.